Acts 2, verse 42. We'll actually read from verse 41. Last week, we looked at the day of Pentecost in great detail. We looked at the outpouring of the Spirit on the disciples as they waited in prayer, according to Jesus' command, "You'll be my witnesses, but wait." And after between 7 and 10 days of waiting, the Spirit came. And He came like a rushing wind, like a flickering fire. They spoke in tongues. The Jews from all around the world that had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost understood their different languages as the disciples worshipped. They were given power to speak in human languages by the Spirit. And they were amazed and they were perplexed. And Peter, the prince of preachers, just preached an incredible sermon. And he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus who lived, who was crucified, who rose again, who's returning. And they were cut to the heart. They said, "What must we do with this Jesus?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And 3,000 souls were saved and added that day. And so it was a detailed description of Pentecost. And then what happens is Luke, the writer of Acts, gives a very brief cameo. It's like a snapshot. It's like trying to take an iPhone picture of the Grand Canyon. You don't get the breadth and the depth, but you do still get its breathtaking beauty. And so we get this cameo of what this newly formed church was like. And so here goes from verse 41 to 47. This is the word of the Lord. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe," say awe. Okay, you say it, "ah." I still say it, "awe," "came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Another translation says, "glad and sincere hearts." We'll look at that. "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the church in its most basic beauty. We don't get the breadth and the depth, but we get a snapshot, and it is still breathtaking. We need to carry on reading Acts to see how God's dream for the church unfolds. But at least this is a snapshot, as our series is called, an ancient dream for a future church. How Jesus still dreams for this kind of church. Culture changes, methods change, nations rise and fall. Jesus' dream for his church remains the same. And the question we're asking ourselves this morning is, when Jesus describes his dream for the church, we ask ourselves, how biblical are we willing to be? How biblical are we willing to be? Was that just then and this is now? Or does this have a founding description on the way we live today? I believe it does. And this church was left as the physical body of Christ. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said to this motley crew of disciples before he ascended, "You will be my witnesses, but wait, and the Spirit will come upon you." And as the Spirit comes upon them, this is the formed body of Christ. It's an amazing thing to think that there were some powerful preachers like Peter, powerful miracle workers like John, and Philip, and Stephen. But Jesus, in desiring a people who would witness to him, remind the world of what he was like, didn't just send a preacher, he left a body. He left a body, a community, a church. What happened at Pentecost was that the people of God became a Spirit-filled body of Christ. embodying Jesus on earth. Tim Chester says this about the church. The church is not something additional or optional. It is at the very heart of God's purposes. Jesus came to create a people who would model what it means to live under his reign. It would be a glorious outpost of the kingdom of God, an embassy of heaven. This is where the world can see what it means to be like Jesus and to be truly human. Why did Jesus leave not just a powerful preacher, but a body? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the perfect community. And we can have a preacher preaching the gospel, but to be a witness to the perfect community requires a community. One person cannot fully describe what God is like, God the three in one. It actually requires a community. Not perfect, God's the only perfect community, an imperfect but healthy community that looks and teaches and acts and serves and loves and gives and smells and tastes like Jesus. This is the beauty, the compelling potential and beauty of the church, that we can remind people of Jesus even though we're frail and broken. That's what God's dream was. What's your earliest memory of church? Church in all its beauty and brokenness. Church warts and all. I was thinking about that as I was looking at this compelling description of a church gathering to preach, gathering to worship, to pray, to break bread, to weep, to laugh, to share, to witness. What was my earliest memory? What was yours? My earliest memory, I think I was about six. It was my dedication service. And my parents were leaders in a church in Durban, South Africa. Beautiful, stone little church. And Ronelle and I, my wife, would get married there about 15 years later. Beautiful stone chapel. But my father, from Scripture, even though he'd never been baptized as a believer, saw that believers were baptized in Scripture, and he developed a conviction, a steely conviction, even though it wasn't the tradition of the church, that he wanted his children to be dedicated, not baptized as infants. He wanted us to grow up and be baptized as believers. So being a leader in the church, he went to the leadership team and he said, "Look, guys, I'm not trying to cause a fight, but would you mind just having a special service for my kids to be dedicated, not baptized, so that one day they can be baptized as believers?" And the leaders just didn't know what to do with it. But here was Peter and Jill, who weren't rebels. They'd served the church, and they were pointing to Scripture. And there was one other family that also wanted that for their kids. And so they made an allowance. And that was the dedication. And I just remember it's etched in my memory, standing up before the church and having hands laid, like Jesus, presented, dedicated. And then about 10 years later, being baptized as a believer. Such an important memory for me because it reminded one that the church is not perfect. It's still growing as it reforms and comes back to the picture of the Word of God. It's able to change. Jesus is at work in changing his church. It also reminds me that church is uncomfortable. I was reminded of how uncomfortable that was. Imagine my mom and dad saying, "Can I have a special service? None of you get any ideas, please." But actually, we do dedicate kids and baptize believers. But you know what? From that day, that church has always dedicated children and baptized believers. There was a moment when actually God came and shifted. And 43 years later, my parents are still in that church. 43 years, they're still leaders in that church. It reminded me of what God can do when a people are steadfast, even when they don't completely agree with everything about the church. My father gave me a love for the Word of God and a love for the church and a confidence that when the church takes the Word of God seriously, that the Spirit of God can change that church. I've seen the warts and all of the church. I've seen the best and worst of the church. But when I see God's dream for the church again, it's breathtaking. I want to say, "Oh Lord, work in us, change us so that we look, sound, teach, act, smell, feel more like Jesus. Keep us changing, Lord." And so we're going to look at three qualities of the church in this well-worn passage. They, and I'm going to look at them through three very loaded words. Around Super Bowl, we eat loaded potato skins. Well, these are loaded words. They're loaded with significance. They're loaded. Charles and your family, welcome. Welcome from Nigeria. I've met them in the gym. I invited them. Welcome. Let's give them a round of applause. I've just seen you. Charles's father is a pastor in Nigeria. They've come out for Charles and his wife's wedding. It's so delightful to have you guys. You just caught my eye in your orange shirt. And we're going to look at three loaded words and unpack them and say, these were true of the first century church. Are they true of the church today? Are they true of us? They're the words added. They're the words devoted. And they're the words awe. Awe. However you want to say it. The word added sandwiches this incredible, compelling passage. Opens verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What was normal was that people were saved and added. What was normal was that baptism remembered the resurrection, and people were identifying with Jesus in his resurrection, death and resurrection, as they went through the water. But baptism was not just vertical. It was an inclusion. It was an adding to the universal body of Christ. The idea of just being included in Christ, not his body, was anathema to the early church. It was an inclusion. They were added. But then again, at the end, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't it amazing that God gives us a picture of a church growing through conversion, and sometimes it's momentous growth. 3,000 saved and added in one day. And then further on, day by day, they were saved and added. Momentous, incremental, day by day. One here, two on Tuesday, three on Wednesday, maybe back to one on Thursday. And it shows how God grows his church. Sometimes it's just this download, this outpouring, this revival. But a lot of the time, it's just incremental. As the church gets on with being the church, God grows it by people being saved and added day by day by day. I know that churches don't always grow by conversion, that there's transfer growth. But God's dream is that the church would grow as people are saved and added. And what we see is that they embodied Christ's reconciling power. Have you ever considered the day of Pentecost? Honestly, this morning at about 7 a.m., it jumped out at me. I was like, the 3,000 that were saved and added were Jews from every nation going to have a holiday weekend in Jerusalem. Ever thought about that? I mean, think. They're going to the Feast of Pentecost. And this is what it says, where they were from. Jews, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. I don't even know where half those places are, but they're far. And they would have said to their families, to their businesses, hey guys, see you on Monday. We're just going to Pentecost, to Jerusalem. Wouldn't have been Monday. It would have been longer on ships, on camels, etc. So maybe let's see you next month. Shutter up the house, close the business. We'll be back, don't worry. They cut to the heart, they get saved and added, and they never return. Saved and added, there was a permanence. Now maybe, 8 chapters later, when the persecution happened, they were scattered. But have you ever thought of the upheaval of being saved and then not just drifting back, but being added? They were there. They were doing the stuff, the 3,000, not just the 120. Did they telegram their parents, their kids? I don't know what happened. I wish Acts would describe. But there was a costliness to being added. They took it seriously. Why? Because they realized that they were called to embody Christ to a locality. This was the first local church in a city. And there'd be more in Antioch. And there'd be more in Samaria. But this was the Jerusalem church embodying Christ. You know what that does? It challenges our disembodied tendencies here in our culture, where we like to kind of float. We like to kind of operate remotely. A lot of our relationships are remote on social media. We check in. We kind of go through Facebook we don't even have to check in. No one knows. We're just looking. Just looking remotely, disembodied. How many of us this last weekend, with all the fighting, we didn't even say anything, but we just read. This was our community. This was not that kind of phantom community. They were there. They were sharing. They were weeping. They were rejoicing. They were eating. They were worshiping. They were gathering. It was God's love with skin on. That's God's heart for the church. And it fulfilled Jesus' promise in John 13. You remember he said to his disciples, "They will know, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In other words, Jesus was saying, people can hear the gospel. People can taste that Jesus is good. But until people taste that a community is good, is really loving, they often won't cross the line of faith. There's that old saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Many people don't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with the taste of the church. It's like, Jesus, fine, the church, But actually when the church acts and speaks and lives like Jesus, people are saved and added, saved and added, saved and added. Why? Because it reminds them of Christ. Added means that they were not just cohesive. They were cohesive. They were completely committed. And they were cohesive, but they weren't exclusive. The word added is a fascinating word. In the Greek, it's prosthetheson, where we get our word prosthetic from, which means to join or attach oneself, especially to a people. Think of a prosthetic limb being attached. There was a cohesion. There was a commitment. And the Old Testament application of this word particularly refers to when aliens were included in the house of Israel. Isaiah 1, 14, verse 1, aliens will join and will attach, same word, themselves to the house of Israel. Remember the book of Ruth, where Ruth, the alien, the Moabite, attaches herself to her Jewish mother and goes and lives and says, where you go, your God will be and your people will be. That's the sense of what was happening when these people were added. They were attached. They said, I found a new people. In many ways, and it's really at the front of my mind because of citizenship, baptism was like a swearing-in ceremony for a new citizen. And that's why Josephus, the Jewish historian, called them the tribe called Christians. They were a tribe. They were so cohesive. I know, though, that many struggle with this idea of being cohesive, of attaching themselves to a local church, because it's in the local church often that people have been wounded, have been disappointed, have been rejected. And we must be reminded that this was not a tribe of people that all thought the same. They were united in their diversity. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been to forge a united community out of Jews from all over the nations? And they hadn't yet even reached the Gentiles. That came 10 chapters later. But actually the Spirit gave them unity. It wasn't political unity. It wasn't social unity. It wasn't economic unity. And we must remember at this time, just after our inauguration, we don't have to all feel the same about the president. I don't know if you noticed on Facebook that some really great people really disagreed. What is Scripture clear about in terms of a president? Scripture is clear that you honor the emperor. You honor your leader. Scripture is clear that you obey and pray for your leader. It doesn't force you to feel great about your leader. It means you are able to honor your current leader without dishonoring the past one. Got really quiet here. But I'm a citizen, so I can speak about this now. Somehow, when people are hopeful about the new president, they feel that everyone else must feel hopeful. That's not a biblical requirement. Biblical requirement is honor, obedience, and prayer. And when people feel fearful, they also feel like everyone else must feel fearful. The Bible does not require it. In fact, it's okay to feel both hopeful and fearful at the same time. When Scripture called the early church to honor the emperor, I want to tell you, the emperor was a lot more suspect than any president we've ever had. They weren't called to honor because they loved him. In fact, when they got baptized and they said, Jesus is Lord, they were at risk of their lives because Caesar, the emperor, wanted to be called Lord. It was a political statement. And so they felt conflicted. But it was because they held dual citizenship. They recognized Jesus ultimately as our king. And therefore, we will honor our leaders because Jesus is sovereign and set people in place. Whether we love or like or not, we honor. And so there was a unity in this community that wasn't about political leaning. Remember, Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot in this church. Simon wanted to overthrow the emperor. Matthew was a servant of the emperor. Somehow, Jesus said, you two will get along. And you two have a deeper unity than how you feel about the emperor. It's Jesus, your king. Hello, my friends. We have such an opportunity to model unity in diversity right now. We really do. We really do. And so saved and added was not just numeric, it was communal. And sometimes it's difficult, this idea of being attached and communal, because we've been hurt where we've been attached. At my swearing-in ceremony, I sat next to a lady called Maria. And you have a lot of downtime at your swearing-in ceremony. You have a lot of that. And so I got chatting to her. Actually, since I've been preaching Acts, there's just been a spiritual boldness that's come on me to talk about Jesus. I just want to talk about Jesus. And I want to listen. And so I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Mexico. How long have you been here? I came when I was one. Why are you being sworn in now? Because I've had a daughter. I want her to feel like an American. It was a great, and I told her my story, and my story has Jesus at the center. I felt like Jesus 26 years ago when I was wandering through the Muir Woods in California, Northern California, said, one day you will live and preach my gospel here. I went home and told Ronell, I just started dating her. I was 17, 1990. If you marry me, change your passport because we're going to America. She said, what? What have you been smoking? But actually, 26 years later, it was a longing fulfilled, honestly, a longing fulfilled. And so I just told Maria that. I told her about Jesus and how he's led. And then I said, Maria, do you have a faith story? Tell me. And she said, yeah, I was raised going to church and was one of six siblings. But actually, honestly, as I grew up, I just found the church discouraging, she said. I was like, gee, I've never heard that before. And I said, why do you find the church discouraging? She said, I've got a personal relation with Jesus, but the church, it's just tough. Kind of like, I love Jesus, I don't like the church. She said, one, because when I go there, I know all those people, they're hypocrites. I said, gee, I've never heard that before. And then she said, and the priest, I mean, he's funny, but he just passes that offering basket around and around and around and around. She says, I just leave feeling discouraged. So we began to talk about church. And at the end of the ceremony, I said, Maria, can I pray for you? I just prayed God's blessing on her. Just ask for the Spirit to come and reveal Jesus again. And I prayed. She said, I need to find another church. I prayed that God would lead her to a more healthy church. There are many stories like that, aren't there? Because the church is not perfect. The church has been very clumsy often. But I want us to look at the commitment and the devotion of this early church. I know they didn't have as many options as we did. There was no church hopping, church shopping back then. But there was a steadfastness. And we'll see as Acts goes on, there was disagreement and yet they still hung in together. They weren't church connoisseurs. I think one of the things that breaks Jesus' heart is that we tend to be church connoisseurs in these days. We tend to be a little bit like Goldilocks when it comes to churches. We're shopping for church like we're shopping for a restaurant or a suit, and we're going like, well, that's too loud, that's too informal, that's too charismatic, that's not charismatic enough, it's clicky, it's whatever. And many of those things could be true, but I believe Satan actually loves it when the church becomes connoisseurs. Because when we become connoisseurs, we kind of have a bite of church. Let me have a taste of church. Rather than realizing, I am the church. We are the church. Church is not something you attend as much as something that you are part of. It's more belonging than attended. Adding is far more about belonging than attending. And of course, they attended, but it was much deeper than that. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a fascinating book about Screwtape, who's a demon, and his protege, Wormwood, and they're trying to trap a Christian. And this Christian has been newly saved and has been added to a church, but is really struggling with this church, finding the sermon boring and finding the people unfriendly, and is starting to stop attending church. And Screwtape says this, "Surely you know," this is a demon, "surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or connoisseur of churches." The early church was not a connoisseur, not a taster. They realized we are the church. And if there's one thing you see in the church in Acts, that it changed. In this description, it says, the apostles did mighty signs and wonders. Now, if I'm not an apostle and I'm there, and I'm getting a bit grumpy because I want to lay hands on the sick. I want to see some miracles. Come on. I think I'm going to move to another church where it's not just the apostles that do signs and wonders. I'm going to move. Well, do you know what happened? Five chapters later, Stephen, who's not an apostle, laid hands and people got healed. Signs and wonders. What's the lesson? Stick around long enough to see Jesus change his church. You know, back in these days, the church was united, but it was united in a Jewish way. And imagine if you then, you're like, man, you know, Peter, this leader, he might be powerful, prince of preachers, but he's so just about the Jews, you know, he's racist. There was racism in the church right there. I'm out of here. I'm looking for a less racist church. Well, do you know what? In Acts 10, God dealt with his racism. What's the lesson? Stick around for long enough to see Jesus change his church. Saved and added. Okay, you say, all right, okay. I see they were added, they were attached, but weren't they cliquey? Weren't they exclusive? Weren't they a holy huddle? Apparently not, because people were saved and added every day. And also it says, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. The city at this stage loved them. They were a tight community, but they lived for the good of the city, the peace, the prosperity of the city. They were outward looking, not just inward looking. It's possible. That's the dream that Jesus has for his church. Loving one another, but living for the good of the city. It's possible, friends. It's possible. Let's dream. Let's dream again. Second big word, they were devoted. They were added. Are you added? Are you added? Are you willing to stand up and be counted? Is counting 3,000, 120, is that about control or is that about care? I think it can be about control, but here it was about care. There was a widow's list. They counted it. It wasn't about control. It's like, let's look after the widows on our list. Let's stand up and be counted. Let's be saved and added. And then they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship and breaking of bread, and to prayers. Devoted simply means to stay by, to remain with, to be loyal to someone. Remember that these are the marks of a church through the centuries, through the nations, in big warehouses, in little stone buildings, in homes. Jesus is not so interested in what keeps the rain off your head, the building you meet in. He's interested in the building blocks of the people. The people of the church are ultimately the building blocks. And so you might be here and you say, you know what? I'm here visiting, but I'm just not into this kind of modern warehouse thing with screens and everything. I want something organic. I want something in a home. That's fine. These guys met in both homes and in the temple courts. And you can look like this in any building. But these are the building blocks, these four devotions. And let me be provocative, according to the Word of God, and say, if these things are not there, it's not a church. If there is not one, a devotion to qualified leaders teaching truth, it's not a church. You might say, oh, no, it's two or three gathered. We just hang in a pub and talk blessed thoughts about Jesus. Fantastic, it's not a church. Might be a cool life group, not a church. Don't have to have a pulpit to be a church. Don't have to have a stone chapel. But actually, there needs to be sound doctrine preached by qualified leaders. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine. Those of us who hunger for the life and the ministry of the Spirit, let's remember that this was a picture of the body of Christ empowered by the Spirit. And they did see signs and wonders, but they were real committed to preaching. Sound doctrine. As we sang, as Matt prayed, Christ attested by signs and wonders, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, the authority of Scripture, the doctrines of grace. Friends, if leaders are not preaching those, it's not a church. And if we abandon those and we just go after signs and wonders, you know what? We start looking like those creatures in the Star Wars bar. You know the Star Wars bar? Come on, you've seen Star Wars. You know those creatures? Weird. Weird and wonderful. Weird and wonderful. But actually, this is what keeps us sane. Committed to Scripture, committed to the gospel. These things are absolutely vital. Why is it important that this church gathered to leaders who preached that they knew? Because the Bible wants us to actually consider the outcome of our leaders' lives. See, every single one of us, I've got my favorite preacher, my favorite podcast, my favorite writer. Enjoy those. But you don't know how those people are living. If that's what you're devoted to, oh, I just must listen to Irwin's podcast or Tim Keller's podcast. That's my doctrine. That's what I'm devoted to. How do you know? Tim Keller, I mean, he's my favorite. I am never able to say, Tim, how's that thing that you're preaching? How's it working for you? See, the beauty of a local church committed to that is that you can actually see your leaders, how it's working for them. It's one of the reasons why I include not just my success stories, but my struggles, to help you realize that as a preacher, I'm going, Lord, let me live what I preach. See, the requirement of the local church is not perfection from leaders and teachers, but it is integrity. And we only know that there's integrity between life and doctrine if we know them, if we watch them, if we see them. That's for your safety. So many Christians are devastated when their hero that they devoted to, that they've never met, falls. I just say, actually, that's the dessert. Your main course is in a local church where you know the preacher. Secondly, there was a shared life, commitment to doctrine by tested preachers, but secondly, a shared life. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They met house to house. There was this dining room table Christianity. They weren't just a preaching hall. They were practicing the one another's, forgive one another, share with one another. They were looking after those who were in need. They were a compelling family. That's why we're so big on life groups, because that's where you work out family. You can't really practice the one another's here much, can you? It's actually as you do life together that the family of God is revealed. You know, I've asked them if I could say this, but I caught a glimpse of how the family of God is not an optional extra, but is vital. You know, this church, they broke bread in their homes with gladness and sincerity. In other words, they were joyful. They didn't take themselves too seriously. But man, they revealed their brokenness, sincerity. They didn't smooth over. They weren't living a double life. There was a vulnerability. That's the kind of family that Jesus dreams of. 2 weeks ago, Joel and Shannon, who are part of our eldership team, discovered that the little boy at 20 weeks inside Shannon's tummy had lost his life. It was a terrible day because on the same day we discovered Daryl Borman, who's a deacon, had passed away. and little Matthias, that they called him, had also passed away. They discovered. And it was terrible. It was so terrible. But I watched them and had the privilege of having a front row seat to how they processed it. And their flesh and blood family, their parents, who I love, were compelling. They were powerful. They came around with care and comfort, looked after Lola. They were there at the hospital, traveled in. But what happened was when Shannon came to deliver, they felt under God that they needed to worship and pray with little Matthias. They called him Matthias. He had a very short life. But they believe, and I believe, he's a gift from God. And he carries the image of God. And they said to Ronell and I, and they said to Nick and Karen, will you come and worship and pray with Matthias and us? And I felt almost bad because, well, what about your flesh and blood family? And I spoke to Shannon's father, and he just said, I couldn't cope with it. I'm so glad you're here. I've led worship in front of thousands. I'm telling you what, there was nothing like leading worship with Joel holding Matthias and the seven of us, pouring out our worship. God, you give and take away. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. It was such a holy moment. They wanted to give him the dignity of worship, prayer, and of burial. And I walked out of that, just went, God, there is nothing like the local church, the family, when it operates as it should. Nothing. The midwife kept on coming through and saying, you guys have got an incredible family. And the truth was that it was a mix of flesh and blood family and the spiritual family. That's the gift of the local church. Not just when we're glad, but when we're broken. When we're broken. This is the kind of life that they had together. They were known. Are you known? Are you known? Or are you going through your brokenness alone? It's not what God intended. And then there was a sharing. There was an incredible sharing of goods. No one had need. They shared with one another. In other words, this church wasn't gathered with single economic strata. There was wealthy and poor. And you say, okay, that sounds a little bit like socialism. And I've been around the church. I know when everyone has everything in common, then those lazy leeches will suck me dry. I'm not having it. I know some of you are thinking of that. Here's the deal. It was not socialism. Because they met in each other's homes. In other words, they still owned their homes. But you know what? They sold their land. Barnabas sold his land. Ananias and Sapphira sold their land. There was a sense in which, look, we've got our homes. This is not social. This is what socialism does. Socialism says, what's yours is mine. It's entitled. Christian generosity says, what's mine is not really mine. I'm just a steward. What's mine is yours. It's willing. It's not forced. But man, it's radical. It's radical. I'd never seen this passage here where it said they received their bread with gladness and generosity. This is the genius of the way Jesus builds his church. Here's how he takes care of needs. One, it's people who have willingly give. But those that are in need are not needy. See, there's a difference between having needs and being needy. Neediness is, man, woe is me, I'm a victim, and you owe me. There was not an ounce of that there. They received their bread, people who had need, with gladness. In other words, there was no entitlement. With gladness, gratitude, and generosity. In other words, even people who had need had a generous spirit. Isn't that beautiful? There's no lazy leeches sucking people dry. When we like that, man, it's still costly and radical, but even those that have little are giving. And those that have much are saying, it's not mine anyway. I'm a steward and it's not being forced. I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to give? I have seen in this community such radical generosity. Can I tell you just one story? This last week, Christine Nethers, church administrator, my assistant, she is a single lady. I know what she earns. It's not a king's ransom. I think she's wise with her money. But she has had a Volvo. You know, one of those nice European cars. And secretly, if I confess, I have coveted that a little bit. Not really. But I mean, it's a nice car. And I've always thought, like, that's so cool, Christine, because you're not like a mountain climber, a skier, but you've got this cool, like, four-wheel drive car, and it's so awesome, whatever. Last week, I see she's not driving her Volvo. I was like, where's your Volvo? You're driving a Honda. I mean, Hondas are nice, too, just not as nice as Volvos. And she says, yeah, you know, my father passed away last week, and I inherited his car. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And I'm thinking, that's cool. She sold her Volvo, and therefore she's able to save a bit of money. I just think that's great. Paid off her car, fantastic. Not driving quite as nice car, but, I mean, that's why. She says, no, I didn't sell it. I gave it away. I said, you what? She said, I was praying, and I just felt God say, give that car to your friend. It's not a small gift. This is not someone who's rolling in the dollars. I just thought, oh, Lord, incredible, incredible radical generosity when we say, I cannot outgive God. No one forced her to do that, but she understands it's more blessed to give than receive. I'll drive a Honda. Fantastic car. Not as cool as the Volvo. It's okay. Someone's been blessed. Devoted. That's the kind of fellowship that I want to be part of. I'm happy with my Ford Explorer, but I mean, a Volvo would be nice. And then thirdly, they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. The sacraments. They baptized and they broke bread. I'm not going to spend too much time with this, but my friends, it's not a church if you do not baptize and break bread. I don't care if it's under a tree in Malawi or in a tin shack in China, but actually a church is not a church unless we are doing what Jesus told us to do, which was every time you gather, do this in remembrance of me, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Those are the things that keep the gospel at the center. Every time we baptize, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Every time we break bread, and it's generally most weeks. Don't do it under law. But it's a happy discipline. Why? Because it reminds us of the cross of Christ. It keeps the gospel at the center. My friends, the gospel is not the ABC of Christianity, then you get onto something higher and better. The gospel is the A to Z of Christianity. Jesus is still redeeming his church as we continue to come back to the cross. Paul said, when I came to you, I resolved to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. We can preach Christ and him teaching, Christ and him healing. Fantastic. It's Christ and him crucified, resurrected, and returning that keeps the church anchored and moored and moving ahead and not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine and keeps us from getting into the Star Wars bar. And there was a fourth thing that they devoted themselves to. This is the church at its basic and most beautiful. They devoted themselves to prayer. Remember the disciples? Teach us to pray, Jesus. We're tired of watching you pray, Luke 11. And he gives them the Our Father who lives in heaven. But then they still struggled. And when Jesus was being tested in the garden, they fell asleep. They couldn't even stay awake 1 hour. And look what's happened. When the Holy Spirit has come, they bathe everything in prayer. Acts is the book of the praying church. They pray for the power of the Spirit. They pray for people to be healed. They pray for demons to be cast out. They pray for boldness under persecution. They pray for those in authority. They pray for the nations. They pray for the Holy Spirit to direct them as they plant churches. It is soaked in prayer. Ask me, what of these four? Leaders teaching sound doctrine, fellowship, shared life, sacraments and prayer. What is the hardest thing to devote yourself to? Ask me. Thank you. So glad you asked. It's prayer. Both in my life, my own life, and in the life of the church. It's the hardest culture to develop. And yet it's the sweetest. Yet it's the one that I see God doing the most. It's why we keep on calling the church out to prayer. You know, prayer, we often think it must always feel like a mountaintop experience. Often, prayer in the early church was an engine room. It wasn't a mountaintop, it was an engine room. It was tough. I mean, Peter and John, next chapter you'll see, church was persecuted and they raised up their voice in prayer under persecution. It was much more engine room than mountaintop. It wasn't like, oh, angels all around. It's like, oh, Lord, we're so desperate. Won't you help us? Won't you help us? We can't do this without you. That's what prayer is. Can we be a people who devote ourselves to prayer? You know, I often struggle with prayer because I run out of words to pray. How about you? Run out of words. That's why the Holy Spirit is so, so vital. Because the Bible says in Romans 8 that He helps us to pray when we do not have words. He intercedes with groans. It's as we encounter the life of the Holy Spirit that we are helped in our prayer life. Let's be a people who devote ourselves to prayer. You know, Smith Wigglesworth said this, that God is far more willing to answer prayer than we are willing to pray. God loves it when His people pray. We gathered at 133 last week. And we had these big butcher block papers that in January last year we wrote God-sized prayers. It's like, Lord, we just believe that You're able to answer prayer beyond what we can think or imagine. So we just wrote big prayers. Lord, we're trusting You for this. And then last week we came back and we asked people to say, what prayer has God answered? And it was just stunning. I just, oh God, let's keep praying because You answer prayer. Not every prayer was answered, but some massive prayers. We prayed that God would help us to plant churches, and He went far above what we could think or imagine. We pray that God would help us to reach millennials, and He's helping us so powerfully. We pray that God would help us to build an orphanage in Mexico, and we just go, oh my God, Lord, You've gone above and beyond. We pray that God would help us to serve the incarcerated, and we just go, God, You've gone above and beyond. Isn't it amazing? Amazing. Let's be a people that are continually reminding others when God answers prayer. Revival meetings always have testimonies at their heart. Finally, last word, and then we'll land. That there was awe. Awe came upon every soul. I love that word, awe. You can say it, ah, or awe. But awe has to do with reverence. But Jesus is not just my best friend. He is that. But Jesus is holy. And sin is grievous. And the gospel is beautiful. And we don't just confess our sin. We repent of it. Every time the word is preached, we're not saying, I've heard that before. What were they? They were cut to the heart. There was a reverence towards God. Our Californian culture doesn't do reverence real well. It's kind of California cool to be a little bit jaded, a little bit cynical, a little bit guarded. But this church had an awe about it. You know, awe doesn't just have to do with reverence. It has to do with expectation. You know those moments where there's like a crackling in the atmosphere where people are just going, not only is God holy, but He's about to do something amazing. I love the fact that it says, awe came upon every soul and the apostles did many signs and wonders. It's not, there were signs and wonders and therefore people were in awe. You'd think it was that. No, there was an atmosphere of awe that enabled signs and wonders to happen. And it wasn't the apostles in awe, it was every soul. God can restore awe to us. He really can. He's in the business of doing that. Often we've been around church for long and we kind of get a little bit jaded. But when we cut to the heart and we just come and say, Lord, won't You reveal the beauty of Your gospel? Won't You reveal the beauty of prayer and of Your Spirit and even of Your church? Lord, I've seen the worst of Your church. Won't You reveal what You see in Your church? God loves to do that. God loves to do that. Let's stand. We've got some time. And we're going to worship. Hebrews 7 says, come, let us worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And Lord, we come to You and we thank You for this breathtaking description of Your church. And we confess, I confess, we are not devoted like these people. We are not in awe like these people. And yet You are so gracious to Your people. You're always forgiving them. You're always restoring them. You're always sharing the passion of Your heart. Jesus, if anyone would know the brokenness of Your church, it's You. And yet You've never given up on us. And this is what I pray You would do by your Spirit. Lord, you would move us from spectators if we are connoisseurs of the church. We would get off the bleachers and come onto the field and realize we are the church. We are the church. If I'm joined to Jesus, I'm joined to his body. I'm attached. And Lord, I thank you that every single one of us can be part of the solution. We can be part of the dream. Make us part of the dream, Lord. So Spirit of God, come and rest upon your people with reverence and expectation, we pray.